This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Dear God, may we know that your presence now is with us. For you died and rose again. You fill this room with love. Amen. Please be seated. So I brought with me today this little vial of essential oil, and it's called Thieves. And it's called Thieves because it's an ancient blend of cloves and cinnamon and lemon and rosemary. And it's used to ward off diseases and colds and flu, and it's very expensive. One drop. And fragrant, my goodness, one drop. I'll show you, that was two. This is a half an ounce. Today, I've had it for probably 2 years, because I don't use it very often, one drop. 2 years ago, I think I paid $38 for it, half an ounce. Today, $44 for this. It's expensive. So smell. See? And then it starts filling up the room. If you're in an enclosed place, you can smell it. Like cloves, like something's baking. That's really wonderful. Well, the story goes that the thieves were pilfering the bodies of those who had died in the plagues in the Middle Ages, and they weren't dying themselves. And so the legend has it that they were brought before the king and said, okay, why are you not dying? And why are you able to go about your looting? And you need to tell me the answer now so that you don't die a long, painful death. Because you're going to die anyway, but it'll be quick. If you tell me what you're doing, that you're not getting sick. And the legend is that they were thieves. They wore this blend of essential oil. Oil, then, and oil now, is used for a huge variety of things in true aromatherapy, in the real stuff. Back in the day, there was also this same use. In fact, we learned from those ancient days. And in today's gospel, we hear about another essential oil, way more expensive than what I've just described to you. And it was called spikenard. It grows in a plant in the Himalayas, and they make essential oil from it, and it is still used today. They call it nard for short. It shows up all over the Bible. You'll be able to look it up yourself. I've got the references if you really want them. But they used it back then for a special blessing or for perfume because it was way stronger than what even this ointment is. And they also used it for healing deep grief and bringing peace. And they used it to anoint bodies before burial. Before burial. So just keep that in mind. Mary of Bethany, in our story today, was at home. She was there with her brother Lazarus, whom Jesus, if you remember, had just raised from the dead. Her brother had died. Also living there was her sister Martha. And they had invited Jesus over for a special dinner, not only to celebrate the life of Lazarus, but also because they knew what was going to happen to Jesus. Word had spread about him. It was getting around. He had done these miraculous healings and teachings, and the authorities didn't like it, and they were very afraid that he was going to take over their popularity, that he was going to take over their kingdom. Jesus didn't want anything of the sort. He was speaking of a different kind of kingdom. So for Jesus to go to this house was a huge risk. It was a huge risk. He had started hiding out. Now, Bethany is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is the place in their home where he used to go to relax. He was able to go there after a hard day's work and just hang out. And so that's the setting. They had invited him over and a few of his disciples and friends. We know that Judas was there as well. He hadn't yet betrayed Christ. And so they were there having their dinner. And Mary walks into the room. I have to tell you that when they would have dinner, some of you may know this, they wouldn't just sit around a table, they would sit on the floor. And there were these big mosaic tiles in the floor, and they would have cushions. And they would lie on the floor with their feet extended. And so his feet were readily available for Mary. And she came in and risked her own reputation, walked in, and had a pound of nard. It was worth a year's wages, so expensive was it. And she poured it on his feet and then wiped it with her hair. And then wiped it with her hair. Extravagant, spontaneous love. She loved him so much that she knew that he needed a special blessing, healing from deep grieving, and also she knew, in a way, that it was anointing him for what was about to happen. For what was about to happen. So Judas, being only concerned with money, says, what are you doing? Why are you wasting all of this stuff when you could have taken that money and given it to the poor? Well, he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. And Jesus says to him, leave her alone. Leave her alone. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. And this part of it has been hugely misunderstood. He wasn't saying not to pay attention to the poor. On the contrary, he was saying, always you are to take care of the poor. You will always have the poor with you. Always take care of them. Always. And not only in extravagant gestures like Mary did, but in small, tiny ways. And we can learn from that. We can use Mary as our tutor. How often have we thought about doing some little act of kindness? Maybe you're going to write someone a thank you note or tell them how much you appreciate them, and you think, okay, first thing tomorrow I'm going to do that. And then tomorrow comes, am I right? And we don't do it. I do that all the time. Spontaneous, extravagant love in little ways and in big ways is what Jesus was defending. He was saying, be like me. Be like Christ, which is everywhere present. Everywhere present. And see me in all things and in all ways. I have two little, very personal stories to tell you as an example of what this kind of extravagant love is. And interestingly, they both have to do one with death and one with birth. And that's the time in most of our lives when things get focused into real crystal clarity, right? When people are either just born or people are dying, we tend to pay attention in a way that we don't otherwise, in a way that we don't otherwise, and are much more willing to share love and appreciation. So the first story is that my father, when he died almost 10 years ago now, he was in hospice just for a few days, and thank goodness he was able to pass pretty peacefully. But the night before he died, though, I was there visiting him, and he was in and out of consciousness. He was peaceful, but my father was a very private man. He was not very touchy-feely. He didn't like people, getting into his private space too much. He was affectionate with us, but you knew where the boundary was. And he was lying there, and one thing I knew about him is that he always loved to have a good shave. And I noticed that he hadn't been shaved in a couple days. And so I said, Dad, would you like a shave? Well, he didn't answer me. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to risk it. So I went in and I got everything ready, and I got the basin, and I got the towel, and I got the washcloth, and I poured the, ran the water so that it would be really, really hot. And I took all the shaving cream, and I got his razor, came to the bedside, set it all up, and I wrung out that washcloth in the water, and it was steaming hot, and I laid it on his face. And he let out the biggest sigh. It was like, ah. And he hadn't talked at all. When I took it away from him to begin the shave, He had this smile that I'll never forget. Never forget. And I shaved him. And I talked to him as I was shaving him, real tenderly. And then when it was over and I was able to rinse his face and I started to go out of the room and I looked back, he opened his eyes and he squeezed my hand and he mouthed, "Thank you." Now the gift here is not so much what I did. The extravagant, amazing love is that he let me and he didn't fight it and he received that love. The other example is that when my youngest son, Andrew, was born, his siblings, Katie and David, were 10 and 12, and they were waiting outside, and just seconds after birth, we wanted them to come in so they could meet their little brother, so we invited them to come back into the room. And as they came in, and they came over to the bedside, and they were saying hello to Andrew, and it was all wonderful, I was really thirsty, and so my husband, Scott, brought a glass of water over, and as he brought it over to me, maybe I was just in too big a hurry, and I took a glass, I mean, took a gulp, and some spilled on my shoulder. My gown had moved a little bit, and my son, David, walked over, and it was the only way he knew to love in that moment, I guess. He just was so concerned about this whole event of giving birth and was mom going to be okay. Anyway, he took his shirt off. He took his t-shirt off and wiped my shoulder. And he said, "There you go, Mom." Spontaneous, extravagant love. Don't hold back. Go ahead and smile at someone in the grocery store. Let somebody go first. Sit with somebody and hold their hand when they're in pain without having to talk. Do the difficult act of compassion that you know is there to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't hold back. Amen.